God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, dear Jesus, help us to abide in you and to bear much fruit. Amen. As we celebrate World Communion Sunday, we're thinking about Christians around the world. And I just want to take a moment to ask, who are we as Methodists? We're part of a large Methodist family, the Pan-Methodist family of 40 million. And the United Methodist Church is just a small part of that. We are 6.9 million United Methodists in the United States and 5.6 million in Europe and Africa and Asia, with the fastest growing part of our church in Africa. And in 2006, I had the opportunity to visit the United Methodist Church in Bulgaria. Before the communists took over in 1946, there were only 16 Methodist congregations, and the communists confiscated all 16 of those properties. This is a picture of the brand new, finished in the early 2000s, Varna United Methodist Church on the Black Sea. There was a church before 1946, started in the 1800s in Varna, Bulgaria, but the property was confiscated by the communists, and after the end of communism, they wouldn't give it back. But the city granted a vacant piece of property to Varna. But there's a very important story. Back in the 1800s, a United Methodist congregation, a Methodist church then, from the United States, gave a gift of a bell to this church in Varna. And in 1946, the communists, when they confiscated the property, took the bell out of the bell tower and put it in the churchyard. They were getting ready to transport it, where it was going to get melted down and made into Soviet tanks. There were three boys of this church in Varna from the Methodist Youth Fellowship who went to an old woman's home, a church member, and they dug a very large hole in her backyard. And then, in the middle of the night, when everything was very dark, they went to the churchyard, and they loaded the heavy bell onto a cart, and they pushed it more than a mile out of town, where they buried the church bell in the backyard of that woman. And for 40 years, throughout all of communism in Eastern Europe, they were quiet. They told nobody about their middle-of-the-night venture. There was something in them that just couldn't allow their church bell that rang out with praises for God to be melted down into Soviet tanks. They would rather have it buried, as they continued over those years to meet secretly in one another's homes, to read the Bible and to pray. And at the end of communism, those three boys, the old woman was no longer living, but those three boys went back to that yard and they dug up the bell. They built a new church with the help of your mission dollars on a new piece of land near the center of town. And they built a bell tower. It's the building with a cross on top of it. And they restored the bell, their old bell, and they hung it up in that mission tower. And that church today serves the poor people of its community. There are many elderly folks who live in rooms or small apartments who cannot afford in the winter time, the bitter cold winter on the Black Sea, to heat their apartments. And so that church throws open its doors all day long, 6 days a week, and people are welcome also on Sundays. But they hold the fellowship hall over. They serve a hot meal to the elderly in the neighborhood who come. I visited in 2010 the United Methodist Church in the Philippines, and there are so many beautiful missionary ministries in the Philippines and wonderful United Methodist congregations, always serving the children and the poorest of the folks in their neighborhood. We worshiped with a congregation that was almost entirely children, and they knew the songs of the faith, and they worshiped with great joy. And this morning, I am sure they have celebrated communion, broken bread, dipped their bread into a cup, and they prayed for us as we pray for them. I served for 8 years on the connectional table of the United Methodist Church, and that's where I met my friend Condolo. If you look at the picture up here, these are Methodist leaders from the continent of Africa, Methodist college, university, and seminary leaders. And the third man from the left, you see the man with the red shirt, that's number one, the man with the dark suit and the pink tie, number two, the third man with the dark suit and the blue tie and the light blue shirt, that's my friend Condolo. When I first met him, he was president of the seminary, one of the seminaries in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. About the time I moved to Jacksonville, his bishop asked him to go to Montreal, finish his PhD, so that he could be one of the presidents of one of their universities in the DR Congo. And so he did that for years. He was in Montreal. His wife and his daughters were home in the Congo. He was not able to visit them, but he finished his PhD. And while he was there in Montreal, one of his daughters died of malaria. And another one of his adult daughters gave birth to a baby boy. She was in the hospital, and she was able to talk to her father on the telephone. He in Montreal, she in the Congo. And she told her father, "My blood pressure is so low, and this hospital has nothing to help me. No medicines, nothing to help me." She died the next day, and the little baby boy died the day after that. Well, when I was serving on the connectional table, I had a lot of friends from the U.S. that were there and folks from Europe that I knew, but I noticed that Condolo, who's very humble and very quiet, was often sitting with the French translator, and people weren't visiting with him, so I decided it was my job to go get to know him and to ask about his family and his work and his ministry, and I became very much inspired by this humble, wonderful servant of God. He liked to make Walmart runs. So whenever we were in the United States, he and I would find a way to go to Walmart. One time at Walmart, he just wanted to buy thumb drives for the students at the seminary because the seminary had one computer. And it was in the seminary office, and the secretary was usually using it, but they kept the office open all night. Condolo could use it after she went home. The students could come in and use the computer when nobody else was there. But he wanted every student to have their own thumb drive so they could save their work, save their papers. I was able to get a laptop, a brand new laptop, and get it to Condolo. Always very humble, always very grateful for everything he had. When we had Hurricane Irma and a lot of damage on our campus and we lost power for a time, when we got our computer up and running again, my first email in my inbox was from Condolo, who was back home in the Democratic Republic of Congo, asking how we were doing, how you all were doing, and assuring us that he was praying for us. He serves now as president of Kamina Methodist University, a rather new university in the Congo that's training people in agriculture and education and training pastors as well. We are people who are so blessed by what we have. This was an interesting article in Time magazine about the hungry planet. And this is the first world family from Germany that spent $325 on groceries 1 week. And that's the groceries that they ate all week long in front of them. If you put all of the takeout food we ate and all the restaurant food we ate and all the groceries we bought in 1 week, our tables would probably look something like that for a family of five. But there are people in the world that don't have as much as we have. And here's another family from Ecuador, and the groceries that they consumed in a week that cost less than $32. Today, we ask you to give to the Mandarin Food Bank financially. We know you brought lots of food in a couple weeks ago. And we give them dollars, too, so that they can buy some food in bulk, and when their shelves get empty, they have the resources they need to serve the hungry in our community. But we are so blessed to have so much. And it's only when we know about and care about and pray for people who have so much less that God touches our hearts so that we can share and make a difference in their lives. As we read John 15, there's a piece of that that just really disturbs me. I wonder if you noticed it. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me." That's the part I love. There are little songs we sing about that. I love to think about how we abide in Jesus. We live in Jesus. His lifeblood flows through us. But there's a piece that really is disturbing. Did you notice that it's our Heavenly Father who is the vine grower and that he has a knife? And he uses the knife to cut off the branches that bear no fruit. And I usually read that and think, well, that doesn't apply to me because I bear fruit in my life. But then it also says, the branches that do bear fruit, he prunes so that they can bear more fruit. I wonder what it is that Jesus is pruning in your life and my life. And is there fruit of repentance, fruit of generosity, fruit from Galatians 5 of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, generosity, and self-control? What is Jesus asking of you? Let us pray. Oh God, as we come to your table on this World Communion Sunday, we pray that you would meet us here in this bread. We pray for Christians around the world. We pray for families around the world, especially those who do not have as much as we have. And we pray, oh God, that you would teach us how to share love and generosity, joy and peace with others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You have made from one every nation and people to live on all the face of the earth. And so with your people on earth and the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Jesus commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations, and today his family in all the world is joining at his holy table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world. Strengthen your church in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for feeding our hearts with your bread. Help us to bear fruit of love and joy and peace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Chris Pillay, our stewardship chairperson, to come with a word of encouragement for us.
Thank you, Debbie. Good morning. I apologize for being late. I was at Connection Service, and it took a little longer over there. So we're kicking off our 2019 stewardship campaign, and I just want to give you guys some information about what we're doing and why we're doing it, and the ask, the prayer, and prayers and things I think we need. But before we jump into all of that, I want to share some things with you guys. In August, I had the opportunity. I went to Africa, and I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. And for those of you who don't know about Kilimanjaro, it's a mountain in eastern Africa in a country called Tanzania. It is. It sits above the Serengeti. Okay, back to this. Sorry. So it sits above the Serengeti, and it's one of what they call the Seven Peaks. The Seven Peaks are the seven highest mountains in the highest mountain in each continent in the world. And so Kilimanjaro is the highest mountain in Africa, and it's the tallest freestanding mountain in the world, as I found out when I got up there and started climbing it. And so some friends of mine said to me when they found out I was going to do this, so you like climbing mountains? And I said, not a bit. I've never climbed a mountain in my life. And they said, so you picked one of the Seven Peaks to be the first one. And I said, well, you know, go big or go home, right? So, and you know, the problem was training in Florida. Friends who live in California or Colorado or Washington State, they have lots of places to go practice. We don't really have many places to go practice around here, so I had to run a lot and get ready for it. So I brought back some pictures. So the picture on the left up here is in Moshi. It was a hotel I stayed in the night I got there before we started to climb. And that's a bed with a mosquito net on it. And you guys have all given generously to Pastor Jeff's cause around mosquito nets in Africa. That's what it looks like, in case you've never seen one. I actually got to sleep under one of those while I was there. So, and the picture on the right is a camp that we stayed in. So the orange tents are where we slept every night, and the black tent is a mess tent where we ate. And I'm pointing back at Kilimanjaro from one of the camps there. I took you guys with me. So congratulations. We've all been up to the top of Kilimanjaro now. So my wife, Montine, had a flag made up of our logo here at the church, and I took that with me and took a picture at the top of the mountain. And the picture on the right just shows you how I had seven layers on my top and four layers on the bottom. It was 10 degrees up there. The wind chill was somewhere between minus 12, minus 15, and it was cold. And the last hour and a half, you're walking across ice to get to the peak, so I had microspikes on my boots there to make it. But it was an adventure, and you know, the thing is, you got to test yourself every once in a while, push out and try to do something a little different than playing golf or hanging out at the pool or beach, right? So that was my way of doing that. All right, enough of that. Let's get into stewardship. So I want to make a few points with you guys before we talk about some data. We're going to be looking at some data about our church. And there's somebody else's phone going on. That's all right. So the first bullet there is that just always being thankful. We have some very, very generous people. You'll actually see some data analysis, and not people's names, but the amounts that are given in our church. And we have some very generous people that are very committed to the mission of our church and supporting the mission of Jesus Christ, performing the mission of Jesus Christ. So we're very thankful for those people and that give so generously to what we're doing. If you read the letter I sent out a couple weeks ago, you understand that I'm a big believer in the spiritual benefits of giving. I have seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of people I've known. When we place money in its proper context, not as good or bad, but as a tool that we use in our lives to accomplish things, and we put God first, when you tithe, everything else seems to work out. It always does, right? Money problems seem to go away for whatever reason. We look at this thing in its proper context, and you know, it brings a lot of peace and happiness in our lives from that. Just putting it in its right place. So if you didn't read the letter I sent out, please take a look at it and just think about that, because to me, that's exactly how it's supposed to work. I want to talk a little bit about this, because we're going to talk about dollar amounts. One note that Rick Smith wants me to make sure I mention. The stewardship committee, we never know what anybody's giving. I have no idea what you give. What I do know is in totals what happens, right? And that's the data we use for analysis. So I've never seen, I don't know, have any idea. But we are going to talk about the dollars here in a second. The widow's mite is something we have to always keep in mind. Like, if this is a person that God held up and showed us that she had given everything, and it was just a little small amount, right? 2 cents or whatever it is that she gave, a penny. It doesn't matter. The point is that she gave everything, and she was incredibly honored by God to be brought forward and mentioned and respected as we should. So that's all people have. That's all they have, right? There's no shame in that. That's exactly what it is. But unfortunately, we can't run the entire church on just the widow's mite, right? We have very generous people who are, God has blessed greatly, and they're able to give to the church, and that's, we're going to talk about some of that. The other point I want to make here is about testing God. It's normally a sin. When God says something, you test that thing to test it, to see if, you know, he's lying. That's a sin. Except for one thing, and not that he's lying, but he's asking us to test him in this thing, in giving. In Malachi, he talks about giving. And he said, give and test me in this and see if I don't throw open the doors of the storehouse and give you so many blessings you couldn't possibly count it. Not that he's saying he's lying, but he's actually wanting you to do it because he wants you to see the benefits of what comes from giving. Placing money in proper context in your life, right? Not just financial benefit, but non-financial happiness, peace. All the spiritual gifts come to you, right, as you start gaining these disciplines. And so so having said all of that, I'm going to show you some data. Let me tell you about data and how I think about it. My wife, Monty, and I created a company in 1998. We ran it for almost 20 years, and we sold it in June of this last year. And it was a company that we had thin margins, and that meant that operational excellence was an important thing in our company, right? Thinking about how we spent money, how we made money, managing all the numbers. So we collected a tremendous amount of data about what the company did. Well, data doesn't come into being by itself. Data is created because of what people do. Somebody is out there selling. Somebody's pricing things. Somebody is spending money with this company to pay for expenses that the company needs to operate. And so people are constantly affecting that data with what they do, right? And bad companies use data. Every company collects data, by the way. Bad companies use their data as a weapon. They use it as a weapon to attack people with, to tell them that they're not doing something right, to make them feel bad about what their work is. That is the wrong way to use data, and we never believed in that. We use data to analyze the business of the company, and if there was an opportunity to go back and coach and teach people, we'd do that. Because good people, they'd like to understand how well they're doing, explain to them what they're doing and what they could do to improve the numbers or whatever their job function is. They're happy to take those things and go do them, right? So if we use data in its proper context, which is to use it to coach and guide, that's how we should think about data. So when I'm about to show you data, understand this is not being critical of anybody. This is more about saying, hey, listen, here's where you are. And how is it that you could think about in your own lives increasing giving? Because that's what we all have to be challenged by. And if something is preventing you from giving, everybody in the church loves God, wants to do the most they can for the kingdom. I'm convinced of it. So if something is preventing you from increasing your giving or tithing, then find out what that thing is. If it's debt, enroll in Financial Peace University. The church offers scholarships. We have lots of people teach it. I've never met anybody who went through that class and didn't think it was a humongous benefit to their life. If there's other things that are preventing you from being able to increase your giving, find out what those things are and put it in its proper context and manage it, right? That's all I'm saying with the data as you go. So let's go to the charts. You have two charts in your handout, and one of them it looks like a stair step. That's the one I'm going to talk about first, and then I'll talk about the income chart next, okay? So can you pull this one out and grab a pen, because this is an interactive exercise. And I know your blood sugar is low, so I'll try to get through this quickly. So when you think about this, what we did is we had the data from the church carved up into these tiers, like how many people are giving at what different levels? So you could understand kind of where the money comes from, right? And we could understand where the money comes from. So at the lowest level, which is people giving less than $200 a month, these are all monthly amounts. This includes both the church fund and Finish the Race, the debt retirement. So we had that lumped all together. So for the families and individuals giving at less than $200 a month, we have about 148 of those, right? That's what this is saying. And that from the $200 to $400 a month, there are 92 families. You can fill it in. Feel free to fill it in, the chart as you go. Giving at that level in our church. The $400 to $600 level, there's 53 families giving at that level in the church. And $600 to $800, there's 29 families or individuals giving at that level. $800 to $1,000 a month, is about 24 families giving at that level. And then from 1,000 to 1,200 a month, we have 11 families giving at that level. And 12 to 5,000, it's a very big range, but there's a reason for that. We just want to kind of finish the chart because then run off the page. But there's 20 individuals and families that give at the level between 1,200 and 5,000 a month to our church. They are clearly very blessed, right? And they're able to do that. I put that other level up there, 5,000, there's zero, because I think everybody should be challenged to try to increase their giving, right? That's all the point of my chart, is even if you're giving at 5,000, how do you give at 5,200 or whatever it is? Because I'm convinced that that's the more you can give God, you cannot give God. So think about that, right? And so even the people at the top should consider this and not say, well, I'm good. We're all being challenged to do as much as we can. Let's talk about the income chart for a second. So this one is an eye test. It would have been worse. I actually took out some of the levels for this thing. The thing that's in your bulletin is a little more detailed. So if you go down the y-axis or the vertical, it's a monthly income per month. If you go across the x-axis or the horizontal, it's percentages. And 10% is a tithe. So if you look at somebody who's making $4,000 a month, and you look at and they're giving $120 a month, if you slide over and look up to the top, you're giving it 3% to the church. So you can figure out where you are in this chart. Just use it when you get home and take a look at it. If you wanted, so why am I showing you all of this? I'm challenging our church to try to move to the right, as we're calling it in stewardship. Move one column to the right. So if you're at 120 a month making $4,000, what will it take for you to, ask yourself, what will it take for you to get to $160 a month that you're giving, to get to 4%, right? That's all we're asking. Small ask, in a sense, but a big ask in some cases, depending on where you are, right? But the point is, if the entire church could move to the right, one column, all the people who give inside the church, the pledge, could move one column to the right, we could generate somewhere between $180,000 and $200,000 a month or a year in additional giving to the church. How do I know that? Just average income based on the area we lived in. We just did some quick math, right? It's not science. I didn't actually get all of your W-2s from your companies. I don't know what that is. So the point is, if we can move to the right, we could do that. Well, what could we do with the money? If you walk around our campus, you saw Debbie's letter this week. We still have damage on our campus from the hurricane that we have not repaired. And if you don't know where that is, Robin Overton, who runs the trustees and is one of the most passionate people you'll ever meet, she'll walk you around and show you exactly what we need to do. And there's lots of stuff we need to do at our campus. We give a small amount of money directly to missionaries today in our church. I mentioned earlier we didn't, but I found out more about it as we went through today. But the point is, we should embrace the Great Commission wholly within our church, right? That we should say we're giving and supporting missionaries in the field, and we should all know what that looks like and what we're doing with it. So it's very important that we think about things like that. We can't afford to do it right now. We can't afford to give more than we're giving to missionaries, but we need to do more. We're a very big church. We're living a very... I was in Moshi, and let me tell you, those people in Africa, if you guys think that... People also, the poorest among us are rich, you should go there sometime, or just look it up on the internet and look at how the people live. Their way of living is just so vastly different than what we think about living here in the U.S. But anyway, my point is that we all have the ability to try to do a little bit more, and we're asking us to move to the right so we can support that. The other thing is that just within, Jeff is doing a huge amount of work down in St. Johns County with Longleaf and tremendous results, but so much community outreach. They're doing tons of programs. They're bringing people in. They're doing work with the non-traditional ways of reaching people to bring them to the church and God. And we're learning a lot about how that works down there. Our church, we're collecting a tremendous amount of data. How about if we use some of that learning to drive it back into Mandarin, right? There's within a mile of this place thousands of unchurched people, right? And so what do we do more in this community? And what can we learn from Mandarin that we can take St. John's and back and forth as we develop the second campus for the church? So the point is that there's no end to what we could do in God's mission. But it starts with us. The church can say, hey, here's the budget, here's what we need. That's not the budget. The budget is what you say you're willing to give, right? It's what you determine you're going to give. And I'm asking you to prayerfully consider moving to the right and allowing the church to expand what we're doing. We went through a tremendously bad time in this country with the recession and people losing jobs. And there were a lot of small business owners and stuff or people who work for large corporations in our congregation that lost their jobs, and we get it. But the economy is booming right now. There are jobs out there. People are increasing. Businesses are booming. we should think, if that's happening to us and we're getting the blessings of that, what does that mean to God's church, right? That should be a part of our thinking as well, right? Not get comfortable. Push yourself a little bit. So next week, when you come into service, you'll get a little colored dot, and this has come from stewardship. What I'm asking you to do with that is take it with you and stick it somewhere. Put it on a mirror, put it on your computer, monitor. If you like looking at your phone a lot, I notice not a lot of people like that, but if you do, put it on the top of your phone, look at it. But wherever you see that dot, what I really want you to do throughout the month of October is pray for the church and pray for our stewardship campaign. Every time you see the dot, just say a prayer, because I know if you pray about it, God's Spirit will move and do what we need, right? That's for sure. And then prayerfully consider moving to the right on this. You've gotten cards in the mail. There'll be cards in the pews. We're going to do it a little differently. We used to have this big Commitment Sunday thing where it's Commitment Sunday, bring your card. And what we found out is that you obviously didn't think very much of it because some people turned in cards, some people didn't, right? It went on for like 4 weeks or whatever, collecting cards. And you'd see me up here going, please turn your card in. So we're going to collect cards all through it, right? So each service starting next week, when the pastors are done, we're going to pass around a basket, and you can put your card in there, or you can put it in ahead of time if you really want to. But the point is we're going to collect it all 3 weeks, and so if you forgot it, just bring it or fill one out. That's in the thing, and let's collect them. And let's try to get this pulled together. When we get done with the sermon series, I'll be back here, and I'll give you some updates on what we did, what we said as a congregation, what we decided we want for God's church by what we decide to give, because that's who decides it, right? We do, with the commitment we make. All right? Thank you. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the blessings, and thank you for bringing us here and giving us this opportunity to worship you with the body of Christ. And we thank you for all of the gifts and blessings, and we know that we can always do more, Lord, to serve you and show our commitment to you. And we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks.
I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2 of number 437. So now go and bear fruit of Jesus' love and power in the world, for you are sent in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.